Good morning and a blessed Christmas to you all this morning. We are going to be in God's Word in the book of Luke, chapter 1. We started looking at this passage at our carol service and we continue this morning, although you won't be at a loss for not having been at the carol service, you'll easily pick up where we are. It is about the birth of a baby boy, but not the birth of Jesus, but that of John, later called John the Baptist, to his elderly parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And on the occasion of John's birth, Zechariah was filled with the Spirit, and he spoke these words before us. And just while you are turning there, I'll make mention of the fact that this coming Sunday morning, we will be looking at Revelation, and the title of the sermon is A Christmas Tapestry of a Dragon and a Woman. So if that piques your interest, do consider coming along as we continue with something of a Christmas theme on Sunday morning. But Luke chapter 1, we'll pick up reading from verse 76. These are the words of Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit on the occasion of his son John's birth. "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Won't you bow with me in prayer? Our Father in heaven, all over the world, at this very moment, and in hours to come, and in hours recently past, your word, your gospel, your Son is being proclaimed in the presence of your people and of hearers who do not yet believe. Do not, we pray, let this opportunity go past without accomplishing your purposes, without using the message of Jesus Christ, which so many have written off as a myth or fairy tale or quaint tradition. Use it, we pray, the truth of this word, the history of these things that we have read, the eternal facts which we declare. Use it, we pray, to call to those who live in futility and do not know the living God. Work, we pray, in our midst this very morning. Work in this room. Call to people that are present that do not confess your name. Declare to them mightily by your Spirit in the hidden places where no words or wisdom or eloquence can reach. Declare to them the glory of your Son Jesus Christ, and may they not leave unchanged. Amen. A new dawn. What's it like on a clear morning, early, before the sun has risen? There is that stillness of waiting nature, that slowly awakening chorus of the birds in their song, and the sort of black silhouette of the mountains in the distance, the shades of color quietly turning minute by minute. And then the sudden shafts of light as the first blazing edge of the sun begins to overcome the darkness, as it floods the world like water racing across an open plain, and it seems to ascend unstoppable and fill and dominate the whole horizon, blinding in its brilliance and seeming to offer to us the promise of a new start. For centuries, dawn has been the inspiration of poets and artists and musicians and even journalists, such as last year when the political shifts in our own land were hailed as a new dawn. And always it seems that dawn seems to represent hope, or at least desire for something to change for the better, and the problems of the past to fade away. And yet, for all the headlines and all the poetry and all the human inspiration, things often land right back where they were before. Broken families. Divorced parents. Lingering illness. Diminished prospects. Dead-end jobs. Corruption. Crime. Civil unrest. Racial division. And racial rhetoric. And those who stir it up, even at times in the church. And then COVID comes along. Mass anxiety. More corruption. Authoritarianism. Churches empty. Economic chaos. And all over the world, the same injustices are continuing as they always have. The same wars, the same suffering, the same poverty, and all of it hidden behind diplomatic smiles. How disappointing the world's new dawns have proved to be. And to put it bluntly, if your hope for 2021 is that it will somehow be different to every other year, then your hope is baseless and futile. Merry Christmas, by the way, and welcome to our visitors. Now, I haven't opened this morning the way I did because I'm trying to play Scrooge to your Christmas carol. And let's be clear, God in His mercy does a great deal of good to the world still, pours out many blessings upon it. And this is something we must see, something we must acknowledge, something we must be very diligent to give Him thanks for. My point is simply that the sort of new dawn that we yearn for, that all of us long for, that we want to see change and lasting change, only truly comes through the hope that Christianity can give. This is what we've been reading about. And I don't mean a magical eraser to wipe away your problems in this world. That's not what's going to happen. I mean a living hope that sustains us, that looks beyond the next 20 or 40 or 60 fleeting years, gone in a moment, and looks to eternity, that looks to eternal life. It's what this passage illustrates, even in verses 78 to 79, multiple references to ancient Bible promises about the sun rising like the light to those in darkness, shadows of death fading, and a path lit up to show us the way. So let's see, shall we, what this is about. Old Zechariah, he began his song of praise by looking up and praising God in heaven. That's what we looked at our carol service. But now he looks down, and he speaks prophetically to the baby John in his arms. And what does he tell us? I just have two brief points. The first is this. He says that John will prepare the way for the Lord Most High. Verse 76. The child will grow to be a prophet who will prepare the way for the Most High. A prophet is one who brings and speaks the very words of God Himself. The Most High is simply a way of saying the supreme, the greatest authority over all other kings and angels and all the universe. And to prepare the way means to prepare for his arrival, like the advance team going ahead of a king or a president or a queen to make sure everything's in place. So here's the picture. A single, personal, divine being who rules over the universe and all created things is going to one day speak through John, prophet, and in some way actually enter the world in his lifetime. Who is this Most High? Well, the Old Testament identifies him as Lord, the one who revealed himself to ancient Israel, calling himself Jehovah in the Hebrew, which literally means I am. It's a way of saying he is self-existing, he's eternal, no one made him, he didn't come from anywhere. And right at the end of the Old Testament, in the very last book, there were a series of promises, prophecies that tie in with what we've been reading. In Malachi chapter 3 and 4, you read of a messenger who would arrive from God, that he would prepare the way before his sudden arrival, that the day of the Lord's arrival would be like the rise of the sun in righteousness with healing in its wings for those who turn to him, but it would also condemn those who do evil, and that a prophet like Elijah would come before that great and awesome day, a prophet who would turn the hearts of many to what is just and right. Now you push fast forward, you jump forward to 400 years later, and you're in Luke chapter 1, and now an old man sits, trembling with excitement, tears of joy streaming down his face, as he holds baby John, and he is thinking, he is saying, this is that messenger. This is that prophet, that herald, who comes in the spirit and power of Elijah. Dawn is coming. The day is upon us. Here is the one who will turn the hearts of sinners to the way of salvation. He remembers the promise to Malachi 400 years before. He remembers the promise to Isaiah 700 years before, that one day there would be a voice crying in the wilderness to prepare the way for the Most High God. Now, in case you're wondering, this is not old Zechariah, proud first-time dad, getting carried away. And he's not standing outside the maternity ward with the cigar in his hand, planning to live vicariously through Junior here. My son, he's going to be a Springbok. He's going to be a CEO. He's going to be a doctor or whatever passes for successful in someone's mind. No, this is Zechariah speaking with perfect understanding and knowledge, because earlier in the chapter, an angel had come to him to tell him that John would become who he is, and telling him why John had come in the first place. He was born into the world so as to introduce the arrival of the Most High God. And 30 years later, John, grown up now, at his public appearance as an adult, he would do just that. He would say to the crowds, I baptize you with water, but among you stands one whom you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. And then he pointed to Jesus Christ. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Prophet, messenger, voice crying in the wilderness. And what he said 2,000 years ago still holds true this morning. It is the same testimony that we give on the 25th of December 2020, that this Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Most High God, God become man. Second point then. What will John do? What will he do? Well, he will give knowledge now of salvation from sin. I'm looking at verses 77 to 79 there. You see, John's mission was not just to point to Jesus, to point him out. His mission was actually to prepare for Jesus' arrival. And how was he going to do that? How did John give the knowledge of salvation to those who would be forgiven of their sin? How did he prepare for the arrival of Christ? Are you ready for the answer? It might not be what you expect, not the first part. What did he do? He scared the living daylights out of his hearers. He preached a message of coming judgment, of God's holy rage against human sin. John exposed the dark, the evil depravities of every human heart, the proud, self-justifying nature of sinners, drawing out secret sin into the light. John put his finger in every part of the Old Testament law, in every corner of the human conscience, and he said, you see, you see, you stand condemned. We stand condemned. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of this Most High God. And just by the way, he was talking to people who considered themselves to be good and moral, who looked in the mirror and said, well, I'm not perfect, but you know, I'm not that bad, and who even felt they had some sort of personal claim upon God because of who they were, because of a family tie, because of a historical connection, because of some sort of inside edge connection that they feel like they've got. They were like most people today, who just sort of assume that they're okay, that they're destined for heaven by default, because after all, that's what the TV told me, and the TV is never wrong. And then along comes John. He calls humanity a brood of vipers who need to flee the wrath to come, and he says, you're not okay. And it doesn't matter how many other people tell you you're okay, or how often they tell you you're okay, the Most High God says otherwise. What then shall we do? Asked the terrified crowds listening to John. What then shall we do? Asks anyone with half an ounce of sense. And what does John do? He prepares the way. He fulfills his mission. He tells them to repent, to turn from what God calls evil in his word, and then very importantly, he points them to Jesus Christ. He points them to the Most High, the Lord who has now arrived in their midst without them realizing it because he came in lowliness and meekness and humility as a baby in a manger and then an obscure carpenter among them. John points them to Jesus as the way, the only way that they can escape from the justice of God, these supposedly enlightened and sophisticated and moral and dignified and upstanding citizens. He says, this man, this Jesus, he can save you. Because what is it that Jesus was going to do? The great God become a human being. What was he going to do? Well, first, as a boy and man, he would live the life that God requires. Free of any sin, giving glory to his Father at every moment and in every way, something none of us have done, but Jesus did. Then crucified, Jesus would would die the death that God commands for sin. Take the wrath that we deserve. That though he himself was innocent in every way, he gave himself up to that holy justice in the place of others. And afterwards, on the third day, he would be resurrected, showing that how he lived and what he offered on the cross were perfectly acceptable as a substitute for others, for sinners. But not if people reject him. Not if people ignore him. Not if people sideline him and push him aside out of their life. Those who do that are rejecting the Most High God. They are rejecting the only chance they have of escaping his burning and appropriate justice against sin. Now, the tender mercy of God is for those who know they need it, who are willing to come and receive and who believe and trust in Christ alone, those who repent towards him, confessing this Jesus to be the living God and themselves to be hopeless sinners without him. And if you haven't done that this Christmas morning, then the greatest gift in the history of the world is held out to you. The gift of salvation through the gift of God's only Son. Let today be the day you finally receive it. You must call out in his name for mercy. Forsake hope in anything else, in any other religion, any works, any personal morality or innate goodness you think you have, and put all your faith in Christ's death on the cross on your behalf for your sins. Repent and believe in the good news so that you will be saved from the wrath to come, so that you will be spared the judgment of hell, and so that you may enter the glories, the wonder, the peace of heaven. God has done this very great thing because of his tender mercy. He came into the world as a human being, God and man, Jesus Christ, bringing light to the darkness of the human soul, giving light where before there was only the darkness of eternal judgment, light in the face of death's inevitable shadow, light to guide your feet to a path of eternal peace. If only people will hear his prophet, his messenger John, crying out, "I have seen and bear witness that this is the Son of God." Won't you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we sang of the dawning of Emmanuel, God with us. And it stirs our hearts, Father, to think of the day that your Son came to save sinners like us. But it stirs our hearts even more now, Father, to look with anticipation to a day that is yet to come when you shall return, or when you shall take your people to be with yourself, and how we long for that eternal day, Lord. We ask you that until that day you would glorify your name in our lives and through our lives, in our weakness and in our sorrows, in our joys and in our thanksgiving, that you would glorify your Son through your church. Amen. Very simple benediction to close off our service, and I trust that you will enjoy your day with your families and with others, and in making Christ known as God brings opportunities to you, and just giving glory to God for his goodness. But hear these closing words: the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen.